those that are sick in our prayers throughout the week, Miss Perry and Sister Gloria Welburn.
Me here, you can go to
a fellowship of the believers in the Church of God without a serious conflict. And the parallel between our coming to Christ for salvation and Israel taking them, being brought by God out of the land of Egypt is a parallel that we dare not miss. I wanted to look at four things. Two of them we looked at this morning. When God publishes His promises, we looked this morning at its antiquity. We noted that God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a promise given 430 years before. It is an old promise. God said, "The land where your foot is standing, I have given to you as an inheritance." And if we, as we said this morning, if the plan of God for Israel was 430 years, the plan that God has for the world and for the church is a plan that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Therefore we sing, "Tell me the old, old story." It's antiquity. Secondly, we noted that God's promises had authority. It is a story with authority. And God stands behind His promise with His nature and with His name. I am Jehovah. And Jehovah is the word Yahweh that the Hebrews refused to write in its full number of letters, and they choose not even to say it. We understand it as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And so the promises of God to Israel and the promises of God to us stand on the foundation of the nature and name of Jehovah. And God makes a point at this particular occasion to say, "I spoke to your fathers with the Lord God Almighty, the one possessing the heaven and earth," Genesis chapter 14, and another number of other names. But now, He says, "by my name of Jehovah." And God enters into an eternal and unconditional covenant with the nation of Israel. He's done the same for us. Our salvation rests on the unconditional covenant of God, providing and adequately supplying all the issues of our salvation. It's not dependent upon us. It is all of God. And so, when we come to receive Christ as our Savior, or believe that God raised Him from the dead, God's unconditional covenant is adequately substantiated. This evening I'd like to look at two things. First of all, in verses 4 through 6, we have the availability of these promises. The first, it's antiquity, it's authority, and now it's availability. If the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is sure because of who's behind it, then the covenant God makes with us is just as sure because the same person is behind it. The same faithful God will carry out and is carrying out His promises to Israel, and the same God and the same promises are being carried out to us. Three times in the space of these two verses, God says, "I have." I like that. It's as good as done. God has carried out adequately His promises to Israel up to this very moment. And I am convinced, and I still believe, that Israel is God's chosen people, and He will fulfill and complete all of His promises to the nation of Israel in the days ahead. So, pointing Moses away from himself, God points Moses to God, to Jehovah. We need to remind ourselves that God's covenant to Israel is unconditional. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. That is a conditional covenant. But the covenant to Abraham is unconditional. And in Genesis chapter 15 and in chapter 17, we're reminded of its unconditional nature. Other covenants would come. The Palestinian covenant would be given by God to Israel during the time of David. The Davidic covenant would be given to Israel at the time of David. Those covenants still await fulfillment. The new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31 is a covenant which still awaits its fulfillment, but it is an unconditional covenant. Three things regarding its availability. What is God's plan? Very simply, we can say that God's plan referred to in this chapter is the Abrahamic covenant. It is the first, and maybe I should say, the primary covenant of God with Israel. We're talking about the ethnic nation of Israel. It includes those who by faith believed in God and obeyed the law given by God. And God began to carry out the Abrahamic covenant to the nation of Israel, and He will fully and completely fulfill that in due season. Moses was not understanding what God's plan fully was. But nobody knew God as much as Moses. And Moses could challenge God to keep His covenant, to keep His promises, and to fulfill what He said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know that God has a plan. And Moses thought God had forgotten His plan. And so God says, I have a plan. I appeared. I gave that plan to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The same thing is true for us. I am convinced as we enter into a new year that we remind ourselves that God has a plan. He has a plan individually for us. He has a plan collectively for us as the church. Because God is involved through the work of the Lord Jesus to remove the spots and wrinkles and all of those things so that we will be one day presented before Him without spot and without blemish before God in love. That's His plan. And that's what He's doing. And day by day and moment by moment, He is bringing people to an understanding of the gospel, seeing these people trust Christ as their Savior. They're added to God's great plan of causing the world to rejoice in the work of the cross by believing the gospel and being born again. God has a plan. Secondly, God has a passion. When we think of this availability of God's promises, it's not without passion. I have heard. Do you remember when we went back to Exodus, or we came to Exodus, I think, chapter 2? God said, I've heard, I've seen, I know. And the passions of God for His people are demonstrated in a wonderful litany of words. Word after word reminds us that God has a passion for His people. It was found in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as He stood outside Jerusalem, as He was outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. And He wept. And I can see the passion of God for the children of Israel, His people chosen by Him. And I can see the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ for our world, which is going its own way, choosing to experience the slavery and bondage of this world and rejecting the offer of God's full salvation. The promises of God are available because of His passion. He is able to save, but He's also able to succor. His heart goes out Lamentation says, "Mine eye affects my heart." And it is a picture of God looking down on the children of Israel, and he sees them in disobedience and rebellion. And the weeping prophet says, "I understand the passion of my God." The salvation which God has made available to us comes to us because he has a plan. It's available to us because he has passion for his creatures who are lost and undone. Thirdly, God's plan and his passion is made possible because of his perception. What does it say here? It says, "I remembered." I have remembered Micah. Doesn't mean that God forgot. It doesn't mean that it had passed out of his mind. But God was aware of the promise he made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, "The place where your feet are landing, I will give it to you. But," says God, "I will bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt 400 years from now." And so we find God remembering, not the way we lack memory, but it's the fact that God knew his plan was in order. His design was in the process of time. And when the 430 years were fulfilled, God sent forth Moses, born of a woman, born to bring the law to the land, to the nation of Israel. But he was a savior for 2.5 million people. Moses learned this lesson, and we need to learn the lesson too. How often we are tempted to think, "Well, God has forgotten me. I'm all by myself. I'm alone. Nobody cares." Elijah felt that way, and others have as well. But God says, "The availability of my message is, I haven't forgotten Israel. My eye is watching them. My ear hears their cry." And God says in Exodus chapter 2, "I have come down to deliver them." You and I need to learn these lessons as well. And as we enter into this new year, let us remember that the plan of God is true because of who he is. The passion of God is real because God took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He knows what you're going through and what you will go through. And if you go through it this year, he has sent it or he has allowed it. He has given permission for it to come. Who the mailman might be who brings that problem, we don't know. But we know he has allowed it, or he may have sent it himself. The promises of God, their antiquity, their old promises, is an old message, their authority. God himself stands behind that with his name and with his nature. And its availability, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who says, "Come, come, for all things are now ready." And it's the invitation of God, even today, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, let him that is athirst come." God is saying to the nation of Israel, as he says to us, "Come, I have come down to deliver you. Now you must come." And Israel had to apply the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and by faith, in obedience, leave the land of Egypt and enjoy and participate in God's great plan. What availability. And we this evening need to as well rejoice in the universal availability of God's promises to the world in which we live. Fourthly, or secondly for this evening, its activity. Verses 6 through 8. "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." The great work of God. What is he doing? And again, as we look at seven aspects of God's deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, we see an exact parallel of God's deliverance for us out of the house of bondage, out of slavery. For 40 years, Moses heard no word from God. He had tried to do God's work in his own way, killed an Egyptian and couldn't bury his big toe. And he had to flee for his life for 40 years. 40 years without a message from God. There was no Bible bookstore where he could go and buy an Old Testament, let alone a new. He was dependent upon a voice from God. And for 40 years there was nothing. But now, the hour has come, and God has chosen on this particular occasion to provide Moses and the children of Israel with a voice directly from God. And Moses is sent into the presence, into the palace of Pharaoh to bring a message of deliverance, and he was rejected. The great work of redemption is exactly the same. God sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's exactly what Moses said. The children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. I can hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying that to his own people in the Gospels. He came to his own people, but his own people would not hear him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And we could spend a long time studying the similarities between Moses and the Lord Jesus. One the Redeemer of 2.5 million people, the other the Redeemer of the world. But here is Moses learning these lessons. What is the work of God? For us, as we look at the gospel from where we stand, it is new life. It is new liberty. It is a new fellowship. It is for us a new assurance that God is in control and is working out a salvation that we can participate in. This is what God is saying to Israel. And this chapter is foundational to all that God does through the rest of the book of Exodus and into Deuteronomy and Numbers and the book of Joshua. Here is the statement of divine purpose. 7 I wills. You don't have to have a theological education to see that God is not only expounding his intimate relationship with his nation, with his people Israel, but he's also expounding to us the salvation that we enjoy. As with Israel, so with us. The redemption rests entirely on God. God is our Redeemer. He is the one who redeems us out of the hand of the enemy. It is our opportunity and privilege to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as John 1:12 says. But it is God who provides the redemption. What are the 7 aspects of this redemption? First of all, its activity is an escape. The burden of slavery. God looked down into Egypt and he saw his people burdened with slavery and in bondage. There aren't any of us who have come to Christ that say, I was never in bondage to anyone. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees said. And the Lord Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. They would not accept that release from bondage themselves. As you look back into your life, and I look into mine, we must all confess that there has been bondage. There's bondage to sin. And so Romans chapter 6 says, sin does not need to have dominion over you. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given the freedom, the liberty in Christ. We are set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's an escape. Yes, it is an escape from hell, but it's far more than that. But it's that. And so, for us, in our slavery to self, our slavery to sin, our slavery to Satan, perhaps, and the world, our salvation is an escape. Secondly, it is an exchange. It's an escape, but it's also an exchange. It is bondage for liberty. Bondage and release from bondage is all right. But there's more than that. God said, I am bringing you out that I may bring you in, and I am setting you free. What is the Lord Jesus says? If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are set free from bondage, but we are set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a blessing! What a privilege to have that freedom! Oh yes! We may voluntarily re-indenture ourselves as His servants, but we become servants of Christ because of love. But there's no love in our bondage to Satan. What joy, what liberty for the child of God is ours because it is an exchange. We set aside that slavery to sin. We experience a liberty as a son of God. Thirdly, the salvation that God has given to us is an expose. It's an expose of who God is. It's an exposition of God's character and God's nature and God's name. All that God is manifested to us primarily in the work of our redemption and in the work of our salvation. And so the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Our salvation is an expose of what God is, of who God is, and all that He can do with an outstretched arm. God is going to save Israel with a strong hand. And Israel is going to know God, but Pharaoh is going to know God as well. And so it is in the preaching of the gospel. So it is in the ministry of the Word of God. It is our responsibility to make clear and simple the fact that salvation adequately and fully exposes the power and grace and might of our God. And God says to Israel, you will see judgments, and Pharaoh will see them as well. Part of God's plan in redeeming Israel was that Pharaoh and his people would know that God is the Lord. Our salvation is an escape. Our salvation is an exchange. Our salvation is an expose. Our salvation is an espousal. God said to Israel, you are my people. Israel is called the wife of Jehovah. And if the picture isn't perfect for you, you can understand that we are the bride of Christ. What a beautiful picture. We see it there. You are mine. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, you are mine. Over and over again, God says, you belong to me. You are my people. And though Israel has rejected God and gone astray and refused to worship and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, one day, Jeremiah chapter 31 says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that intimate relationship between God and the nation of Israel spiritually will be fulfilled. But it was attempted right here as God said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you're mine. You belong to me. I bought you. Does that bring any verse from the New Testament to your mind? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And God says to us when we receive Him as our Savior, we see the Lord Jesus as our Savior, God says, you're mine. You are espoused to Christ as a virgin. And one day that marriage feast, that wedding feast will take place. And we will be joined to Him eternally, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. We are espoused. And Israel was espoused. Here is a relationship that cannot and will not be broken. Interrupted, obviously, because of Israel's disobedience and rebellion over the course of 2,500 years.
One day, it will all be fulfilled, and Israel will be God's people. And they'll not be the tail of the nations, they'll be the head, and I will be your God. We are espoused. Fourthly or fifthly, God's plan of salvation is exclusive. I will be your God. It says here, a God. I will be to you a God. We must be careful. Because there is only one God, and much repeated over and over again in the prophets, God has said, I am the Lord, and there is none other. And there is an exclusivism about our salvation. You cannot trust Christ and the law. You cannot believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus and do good to your neighbors. You can't take the golden rule and say, I trust the blood. Thessalonians were commended because they turned to God from idols. You can't have both. And there is an exclusivism about our salvation that God mentions right here. I will be your God, your only God, your sovereign God. I will be your singular God. I will be your supreme God. I will be the only one. And whenever Israel took on the idols of the nations and began to practice the worship of these idols, God stepped back and said, okay, you will experience severe judgment. God said, I must be alone. And we come to our New Testament and we find exactly the same. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one way. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's exclusive. And the world doesn't like that. We must be open. We must be accepting of every religion. Take the good out of this one and the good out of that one and put it all together. And we have Baha'i. That's not what this book says. And though it's offensive to the world and to those who want to make their own means of salvation, the Bible says there is only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exclusive for Israel, and it's exclusive for us. Sixthly, God said, I will bring you in. It is an entrance into all the blessings and all the privileges. I will bring you into every place I've promised you. And so God says, and again, I will bring you into the land. Now, it must have been hard to remember those words wandering in the wilderness for 38 years. But God said, I will. Doesn't mean that he would bring the exact same people, but he would bring his people, his family, his nation. He would bring them into the land of Canaan, and there he would establish them. And so we have the reminder that they're in the land. The land is prepared for them, and they are being prepared for the land. The same thing is true of us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because you're a good student of the Bible? No. Because you memorized so many texts? No. Because you're in Christ. That's all. But that's it. And the enjoyment of those things is dependent upon us. But the provision of those things is dependent upon God. And He's faithful. And He said, I will bring you into the land. And the book of Joshua opens with the children of Israel on the verge of entering the land. And that glorious and wonderful first five chapters remind us of God fulfilling this promise to Israel. But you know, Israel has never enjoyed all the land that He's given to them. Israel has never enjoyed possessing all that land. They came close under Solomon's reign. But one day the Palestinian covenant will be fulfilled. And from the Great Sea to the river of Egypt and from the mountains, all the way, God will provide all of that, as we see in Exodus chapter 2. Our salvation is an escape. Our salvation is an exchange.
Our salvation is an expose of who God is. Our salvation is an espousal. Our salvation is an exclusive religion. No, it's an exclusive relationship between us and the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is entering into all the blessings God has given to us. And our salvation is an establishment as His heritage. God says to Israel, I will establish them. Oh, you say, but they lived for 2,500 years outside the land. Yes, but He will establish them. He said, I will plant you in that land. That's a beautiful metaphor, isn't it? I will put you there, and the roots will go down, and it will find nourishment, and the trunk will go up, and the branches will expand, and the flowers will appear, and the fragrance will be enjoyed, and the fruit will be yours. I'm going to plant you in the land. It is a permanent salvation for Israel, and it is for us. The salvation which God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, no man is able to pluck us out of His hand. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. We may wander as the prodigal son did, but we will come home and say, Father, I've sinned. And that relationship can never be broken. We will be one day forever with Christ. The sin nature will be gone, and we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. Brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful salvation. And every aspect of it that is described here for the children of Israel being delivered out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan is exactly parallel for us. But ours is spiritual, and theirs was primarily material. What a plan. What activity. Our permanent possession. And no man, no one is able to take that relationship away from us. It is our salvation made possible by Christ. I suggest you ring that chime, that sevenfold chime, I will, over and over again in your mind. Enjoy its melody this week as you remember that God says, I will. And He's in the midst of doing that in my life and in yours. And He will do it in the life of anybody who comes to Christ in the same way that He does it. He will do it in the life of the nation of Israel. God's not through with Israel. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, never to return. And He brought them into the land of Canaan. And one day they will fully and completely possess that land. And God says, you will be my people. I will be your God, and your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Our salvation is as great, or greater, than the salvation that God provided for the nation of Israel. Enjoy the melody of those I wills. Drink deeply from this fountain, which flows eternally from the throne of God, pouring out the blessings of God for us, in the same way that the rock poured out the fresh water for Israel throughout the desert. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank You again for the adequacy of Your salvation. We hear this plan laid out so diligently in such a few verses, and yet so profound in its far-reaching effects, not only to Moses, but to Joshua and to the king and to the judges and to the kings of Israel and through the Lord Jesus Christ to us and to the generations that will follow us. We thank You for Your plan. We stand in awe. We stand in amazement of all that You've done and all that You provided for Israel and You provided for us. We thank You that we that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, and You've given us all things richly to enjoy. And may this week, no matter whether it brings trial or problems, difficulties or blessing, whether it brings prosperity or financial reverse, it will be a week when we will ring the changes on Your promises to us as we contemplate Your promises to Israel. Thank You again for meeting with us and for blessing us through Your word as You said You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.